Well, I wonder, I have a question for you, actually. I wonder if you can guess what these songs have in common. I'm Looking Over a Four-Leaf Clover by the Uptown Spring Band in 1948. I'm Gonna Sit Right Down and Write Myself a Letter, written by Billy Williams in 1957. And Inagata De Vida, performed by an Iron Butterfly in 1968. Any clues? Well, if you guess that they are affectionately known as one-hit wonders, you're absolutely right. A one-hit wonder is a song, as you know, that it's a sole number one hit of an artist or a group. And I found a website this week that just lists one-hit wonders from all decades. And so I don't want to leave the current decades out. So who could ever forget from the 70s, You Light Up My Life by Debbie Boone, or Funky Town in the 80s, or That Thing You Do by the fictitious group called The Wonders in 1996. Well, in our biblical songbook, the Psalter, Psalm 90 would probably be considered a one-hit wonder because it's the only one that is attributed to Moses as its author. And it's a beautiful prayer of Moses to God. And while Moses was a one-hit wonder in our Psalter, he certainly wasn't in all other walks of life. Until Jesus came, he was regarded, as the scripture says, as one that was mighty in deeds of power that had been unknown past his time. And this beautiful prayer attributed to Moses is attributed to him due to the phrase, "Turn, O Lord, have compassion on your servants." And it reflects the words that Moses speaks to God when he comes down from Mount Sinai carrying the Ten Commandments, only to find that the Hebrews, who have just been delivered from slavery in Egypt by the hand of God, are having a raucous party. And they have taken their possessions of gold and they have formed them by the work of their own hands into a golden calf, into idols melted down for themselves and reformed. It seems that they've become impatient waiting for Moses to return from the mountaintop in this conversation with God. And they fear they've lost their leader. They fear they've lost their connection to God. And so they formed with their own hands gods that they could follow with their own hearts. They've not even begun the trip into the promised land, and already they've broken the first commandment that they will have no other gods before God, that they'll make no idols for themselves. And of course, God is very angry, and he says to Moses, "I am going to devour these people." And Moses begs and says, "Please, no. Please turn from your fierce wrath. Turn from your fierce wrath. Change your mind and do not bring disaster on your people. You don't want these Egyptians to think that you've led your people up to the mountaintop and out of slavery just so that you can kill them, do you?" And scripture tells us that God changed his mind. He turned back toward his people. And so we have this psalm set during the time of the Exodus, during the Hebrews' 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And there's some bad news and good news in the psalm. And the bad news in this psalm for those in the wilderness, and probably for those of us who are human, which that would be all of us, I suppose, is that life is short. Life is short. And it's as fleeting as the grass that springs up with the dew in the morning. And then, having spent the day in the 110-degree Texas heat and sun, it withers very, very quickly. So goes life, mine and yours and theirs. They've spent a long time in the wilderness, eating the same thing every day. They've spent a long time in the heat and fighting snakes, breathing in sand. They're withering. And Moses prays that God would have compassion on them. And he says, "Lord, let your work be manifest in your servants and your glorious power to their children. I love the fact that the people of God here are now described not as stiff-necked as they were back in Exodus, but as servants that don't want to see God's great work or God's deliverance just for themselves. They want to see it for future generations, for their children, so that their children will know the love and the glory of God through God's mighty acts and deeds. Now, the bad news here may be that life is short, but guess what? It's also the good news. It's also the good news. I had a professor in seminary, for those of you in here who would know her, Juette Bassler, who I loved. She wore a t-shirt from time to time that read, "So many books, so little time." And don't we see posters sometimes that say things like, "Life is short, eat dessert first." Now, the good news that comes through that from the psalmist is that life is fleeting and finite. But the psalmist also asks God, "Teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart." Teach us to count our days. And what he's saying there is that if we're wise, we will realize that life is short and fleeting, but that God has put before us family and friends and good work to do and food to eat and good books to read and music to sing. And because of these things, when we recognize the blessings that God delivers, life becomes richer, more satisfying, more joyful, and we prioritize our life and the abundance in it according to what's most important. Now, the Hebrews had seen plenty of evil, as we heard in the psalm, in the desert, but they'd also witnessed a lot of great deeds through Moses. Of course, you know that they had plenty to give thanks for. They had been delivered from slavery because of the 10 plagues. They got away from Pharaoh and his army because of the parting of the Red Sea. God led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. And they might have eaten that same old manna day after day after day, but it was a free gift of God, God's provision for them, God's sustenance for them. And God had turned back toward them in compassion and forgiveness and love when they had done the unforgivable and taken their possessions and formed them into idols made of their own hands. God had been their deliverer, their redeemer, their sustainer, their guardian. And what they learned in that valuable time in the wilderness, and what we might learn too, is that God had been for their ancestors and for them, and would eternally be in the present and in their future, their refuge and their dwelling place. In the past, in the present, in years to come, God reigns supreme. It's this acknowledgement of God's sovereignty in their lives that causes Moses to boldly ask in prayer of God, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and prosper for us. You, God, prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands." Those hands that once fashioned idols for themselves now ask God in prayer to prosper. And another way this can be interpreted is establish. Establish the work of our hands for something enduring, for something that is a higher purpose, for your glory, Lord, and for the children, for the next generation, so that they might know the splendor and joy of your glory. And so they ask God, really, for prosperity with a purpose, for the love of God and the love of neighbor, the next generation. And isn't that what Jesus is referring to when the Pharisees come to him to try to trap him and they say, "What is the greatest commandment?" And I love it that it's striking that Jesus is asked for one commandment, but he offers two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. But there's another like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And what he says is the great command to love God is inseparable from its counterpart of love of neighbor. To love God is to love one's neighbor. We are blessed to be a blessing. And so just as the Hebrews saw God wandering and saw God's wonders throughout their past, so have we as a church seen God's great and mighty deeds in our past, in our present, and we know that we will in our future. This is a big church with a big heart. And as we approach our centennial year, we have seen a church that was established for students at SMU, for the future generation, that they might know God's glory and that they would come to know the love of God. We've witnessed the work of the hands of past generations as they helped incorporate West Dallas into the city of Dallas ages ago so that those in poverty would have plumbing and sanitation and clean water. We've witnessed through the hands of this congregation the building of affordable housing in the past for seniors in the building of Dickinson Place. We saw the fashioning of the Haiti Eye Clinic, where thousands have received recovery of sight. The people of our past have built a great foundation for us. They've used their prosperity for an enduring purpose. When this sanctuary right next door was built during the Depression in 1926, it cost $350,000. Can you imagine that? And that was a lot of money back then. And I wonder when this congregation first stepped out boldly and said, we're going to raise $350,000, if they could imagine that almost 100 years later that that tower would still stand as a beacon of hope and as a reflection of God's love for generations to come. I wonder if they could imagine that we would have 5 worship venues in this church, that the chapel would appear, this chapel would appear 30 years later as the first venue really for contemporary worship. It was for the youth. I wonder if they could realize, would envision that 31 churches would be planted because of what they gave of themselves from their hands that God had given them. I wonder if they would realize that today that we have almost 1,000 children each Sunday learning about the love of God because they used their gifts and gave back to others. That we would have a respite program for special needs children to provide orphans in Costa Rica with a loving Christian home. I wonder if they'd realize that 100 years later, in 2016, that because of the work of their hands that God had and the blessings that God had given them, we would complete the 100th house for Habitat for Humanity. You all know probably that just a few weeks ago, the Carter Build was here in Dallas. 30 homes were built in one neighborhood, and we were responsible for 2 of those. And so we went out to the build, and it was a magnificent thing to see an entire neighborhood change because of the work of people's hands, because of their love of God. There was a dinner at Cowboy Stadium on the Thursday night of the build, and the speaker was talking about Millard and Linda Fuller, who started Habitat for Humanity, and talking about their love of wanting to make sure that people had affordable housing and they helped people get out of poverty. And I love a quote that they said. They said, "What the poor need is not charity but capital, not caseworkers but co-workers, and what the wealthy need is a wise, honorable, and just way of divesting themselves of their overabundance." This church that has always been a big church with a big heart has always had people in it who are willing to divest themselves of the many blessings that God has given them. And so what the message that comes from this psalm today, from our gospel lesson today, is that life is short. That's a good thing and a bad thing. It's sometimes difficult, but it's always full of God's wonders and blessings. And if our children and the next generation is to see the glorious power of God at work in us, we must take what God gives us, our time, our gifts, our blessings, and use them to establish something enduring, not for our sake, but to and for the glory of our sovereign God. And so let our prayer be today the prayer of Moses. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands. Amen.